Mark chapter 11, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse number 12. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, and we're going to read to the end of verse 24. As we break into this chapter here in verse 12, it is speaking of Christ and his disciples. It says there, Mark 11 verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Amen. We do trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word this morning in his house. And I ask you, please turn with me again in God's word to Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. And two verses I want us to spend some time considering today in the Lord's house is verse 23 and verse 24. And here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really take verse 22 along with it, for it's key to the two verses. It says there, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Let us unite our hearts in prayer before we come to consider God's precious truth this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for it in our own tongue, that we can read it, we can meditate upon it. And Lord, we are a privileged people. There are so many people in this world who do not have such liberty, such privilege to come and to read thy precious truth together. How they have to meet in secret, how they only may have fragments of thy word. But Lord, we rejoice that we have all of thy divine truth before us. And Lord, may we see it as that. May we not see it as just some other book, just some writings of some man. But Lord, may we see that this is thy inspired word. It is profitable to us in all that we could do. Lord, we do pray that thou would still us therefore before it. Give us a reverence for thy word. Give us a reverence, Lord, for the time spent in thy house. And Lord, we do pray that thou would speak to us, for we need to hear thy voice. O Lord, speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have read just a portion of Mark chapter 11. And if we had taken the time to read all of this chapter, at the beginning of it we would have read of Christ riding into Jerusalem upon the colt. Jesus enters the city, and as he enters the city upon that colt, the people cast their garments before him and they cry, Hosanna. As you continue on through the chapter, we see that this event has occurred, and Jesus and his disciples have left the city for the night. They go to this place just outside the city called Bethany. And then we're told in the portion that we read together there in verse 12, that as most of us do when we wake up in the morning, they arose hungry. They arose with an appetite. They needed something to eat. But verse 12 doesn't just say the disciples arose hungry. I feel it's important that we stop and notice that here for a moment. It says he was hungry. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he was hungry. And is this not a great reminder of who the Lord Jesus Christ was? He was fully God, yet he was fully man. And he suffered all those things that man suffers. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to feel pain. He knew what it was to weep. He knows all about what it is to be a man, for he was fully man, yet fully God. That is just a side note for where we're going today, but I do believe it is a great blessing just to stop and consider that for a moment. He was hungry. So Jesus and his disciples, they arose that morning hungry, and as often seems to be the case, the disciples in Christ had no food provisions. They had no food, they had no shelter, they had nothing. And they began their journey, as what we would say, on an empty stomach. They had no food to eat. And they journeyed along this road back towards Jerusalem. And as they journeyed along that road, a fig tree was seen in the distance. And I'm sure the disciples looked upon that fig tree. I know they, and as we know from the passage, it tells us it wasn't the time for figs to be on the trees. But I'm sure in their hearts they were saying, and maybe even to each other, oh, I hope that there's something on this tree for us. I hope that there is some food on this, for we are so hungry. We can't go on without food. We need something to eat. And I'm sure they longed that there would be food. Maybe they prayed, oh, I hope there's food on this tree. But as they drew closer, and as we see from a portion of Scripture, they came to this tree, and there were no figs upon the tree. There was no fruit upon the tree. And we're told because of this that the Lord Jesus Christ cursed that tree. What he essentially said when he says there, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, this word, this curse that he puts upon it, it is a curse of death. He is telling that tree to die. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over everything. And he pronounced this curse of death upon this tree. We're told then, as we continue through the passage, that the following morning they passed that tree again. As they were coming along the road, it says there in verse 21 that Peter saw the tree. And Peter sees this tree, and what we can see from his words that he seemed to be thrown into a state of astonishment. He seemed to be astonished about what he saw. For he says there in that verse 21, he says, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. He's saying, Jesus, Lord, look, that tree that you pronounced that curse upon, it has died. We could ask ourselves, well, what did he expect? What did he expect to happen? For he was there when Christ did pronounce the curse. He even says that in the verse. He says, the tree which thou cursest. He remembers Christ cursed the tree. So why did he seem to be so astonished that it actually had died, or as the verse tells us, that it had dried up from the roots? Why was he so amazed? Why was he so astonished? Well, I believe verse 22 tells us a lot concerning this. I believe it was because Peter was lacking in faith. Peter didn't truly believe that Christ would had the power to curse that tree. He didn't believe that would actually happen. For what does Christ say to Peter and to the rest of the disciples in verse 22? Have faith in God. Four simple words. But words that I don't think any of us truly obey as we should. Have faith in God. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, heed this command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in God. Not in self, not in man, not in your works, but have faith in God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the great teacher that he was, the greatest of teachers, he often used opportunities of those that arose around him to teach his disciples. And here, at the cursing of this fig tree, and seeing Peter's reaction, he takes this as an opportunity not just to teach Peter, but all the disciples about faith. For it says in verse 22, he saith unto them, that is unto all the disciples. He uses this as an opportunity to speak about faith. But Christ does not only speak about faith in this portion of Scripture. He goes further. In verse 23 and verse 24, we see that Christ isn't simply speaking about faith, but he also speaks about prayer. You see, faith and prayer go hand in hand. We cannot have true prayer without true faith. And Christ uses this opportunity to speak on prayer to his disciples. See, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to pray. And if you are a child of God today, you are his disciple. And he still wants his disciples to be those who are found in the place of prayer. He wants us to be a praying people. But as we consider these two verses, it's not Christ simply commanding his disciples to pray. It's not that he's commanding them, but what we can see from verse 24, it was something that he already expected to be happening. For he says there in verse 24, there toward in the halfway through the verse, Christ says, when ye pray. It's not if you feel like praying, or if you can take a moment out of your busy life to pray, or if it suits you. But he says, when ye pray. It is expected of his disciples to be one of those who pray. It is expected of us that we pray. I believe it is essential that if you are a child of God, that you are a person who prays. When I got up out of bed this morning, my wife didn't say to me, Ray, don't forget to breathe today. I didn't have to be told ahead of the breathe. I have to breathe. We all have to breathe if we are to maintain our life. But we don't need to be told to do it. It's something that comes naturally to man. From the moment the child is born, it breathes. It knows to breathe. And it does it. You see, prayer is the vital breath of the Christian. You shouldn't have to be told from the pulpit. You shouldn't have to be told that you need to pray. It should be something that comes naturally to us. That we are Christians. We are children of the living God. And therefore, we pray. It is our vital breath. It is our life breath. As breathing air is our physical breath, prayer is our spiritual breath. So Christ isn't telling them, he isn't commanding them to pray. We can see from those three words when he says, when ye pray, it is something he expects of them. But what he's doing in verse 23 and verse 24 is giving instructions. Giving instructions to his disciples and therefore instructions to us. Instructions for when we do pray. When we pray, Christ gives us instructions for when we pray. And that is what I want us to consider this morning. Christ's instructions for when we pray. The first thing we see in these instructions that Christ gives to his disciples is the requests that he desires. The requests that Christ desires. When we pray in the secret place or come to the prayer meeting, what should we be praying for? I have to say, we're all going to be very guilty of what I'm going to say next. But we can pray our prayers, and when we come to the end of our prayer, do we ever stop and ask ourselves, what did I actually ask God for? What did I actually pray for in that prayer? Oh, we can use all the theological terminology. We can quote verse after verse. But when all is said and done, what did we actually pray for? What requests did we actually make? See, we all can use our prayers for the wrong things. The man standing in the pulpit, he can often use his prayers to preach to the people. Maybe he feels he didn't get his message across as he should in his sermon, and he'll tag on a bit more in his prayer just to get the message more across. Or maybe there is the one in the prayer meeting who thinks, the person next to me, I know what they've been doing in the secret of their home, and I'm going to get at them in the time of prayer. They can't say anything back to me, so I will use prayer to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Such a sinful use of prayer. Often we use our prayers. As I say, we can use the great theological terminology and quote scripture. Why do many people do this? What is it? It is to be heard of man. It's so those around them can say, wow, isn't that a great godly man? Look at the things he knows. Look at the way he can speak. Or we can use prayer for the wrong reasons. But when all is said and done, when we've done all these types of prayers, what have we asked God for? Now, don't get me wrong this morning. Our prayers are to be prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of contrition. Their prayers are not simply to come and have a beggingness before God. But yet, our prayers are to be prayers requesting. We are to make requests from our God. Isn't that what Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us? It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to make requests of our God. That is what we ought to do. As we consider these requests that we ought to make, there's two things we can see from this portion of Scripture that we are to pray for. What are our requests to be? Our requests, firstly, we see, are to be our desires. Those things which we desire. Look at verse 24. It tells us in that verse, it says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. Christ is clear. Christ's desire is that we pray for our desires. We pray for the desires of our heart. This word that is translated here as desire, it is a Greek verb which you learn very early on in the Greek, and it is that Greek verb etio, which is commonly translated as ask. That is the most common translation of this word. It is translated as ask. This verb is translated differently in Mark 15 in the verse 43, if you want to turn to that verse. Here we have Joseph of Arimathea coming to Pilate. Christ has been crucified. And we have Joseph of Arimathea coming to Pilate, seeking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in that verse it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. The word, the same word we have translated here, is translated as craved. The word that we have translated in our portion of desire is translated here as craved. It tells us that Joseph craved the body of Jesus. He desired the body of Jesus. He longed for the body of Jesus. He begged for it. And this is what Christ instructs us that our prayers are to be. Our requests are to be the cravings, the desires of our hearts. Now these cravings are not to be the wants of sinfulness. It's not these requests that Christ seeks. For we're told in James 4 verse 3 that we're not to ask for those things that we may consume them upon our lusts. But the Lord desires that we pray for the righteous cravings, the righteous desires of our hearts. So let us stop there for a moment. And let us consider what is the desires of your heart. What is the desire of the hearts of those here today? If you're unsaved here this morning, what is the desire of your heart? Is it to live life to the full? Is it a desire for all the pleasures this world may give you? Is this what you desire? Let's live life to the full. Let's get what I can out of this life. I wonder, is that your desire today? As I think of the desires of those who are unsaved, I'm drawn to the words of Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 in the verse 6. You want to turn with me to it? What does it say there? It speaks here again of the desires of the lost, but it's speaking of a desire in days to come. At the moment, the lost have a desire to get what they can out of life, to live it to the full. But Revelation 9 verse 6 tells us, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Oh, dear friend, this morning your desire is to live life to the full. But Revelation 9 verse 6, it tells us of a day to come where your desire will not be to live life to the full, but Revelation 9 verse 6 tells us the desire of the unsaved in that day to come will be a desire to die. Such a desire for anyone to have. And this will be a desire of every unsaved. They will desire to die. They will desire to escape the judgment. See, hell is a place where you will never die. They will desire to die. What does the verse tell us? But death shall flee from them. Oh, they will have a desire. You will have a desire to die. But I tell you, if you go to hell, it will be a place where you will never die. In the year that has passed in historical theology in college, we considered the doctrine of eternal punishment. And the theologian of old said this concerning eternal punishment. He said, people will not exist before or after death, but always in death, never living, never dead, but eternally dying. Never can a person be more disastrously in death though in death itself, will be deathless. These terrifying words of what hell is truly like. Hell is not annihilation. Hell is deathless. Never dying, but continually dying for all eternity. These are terrifying words for each unsaved and should be. They're terrifying words for the man who stands in the pulpit and tries to warn you faithfully of the danger that you are in. Yet these are tremendous words for the child of God. For those who are rested in the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his own death consumed death and defeated it for us, assuring us that death is no longer deathless for us, but death is dead for all those who are found alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are tremendous words for us when we consider that we are deserving of such eternal punishment, but by God's grace, we are saved. I wonder, are you saved today? Are you free from this endless death? Have you been saved? Is that your desire to live life to the full? Be warned. Your desire one day will change, and it will be a desire you will never see fulfilled. But dear saved one here this morning, what is your desire? Is your desire any better than the desires of the unsaved? Is your desire to make a name for yourself? Is your desire to make a fortune, big house, big car? Is it to be known, to be successful in life? Is that your desire? Is your desire all about yourself? Or is your desire like Paul's desire? What was Paul's desire? Well, we told Paul's desire was in Romans 10 verse 1. Said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. See, here is the type of desire Christ desires that we pray for. Paul's desire was that his people might be saved. Do we have such a desire? Is our desire that our loved ones would be saved? Well, if it is, then pray. Is your desire for your neighbors, your friends, even your enemies to be saved? Well, Christ therefore desires that we pray for such a desire. Christ desires that we pray for their salvation. See, I cannot save a soul. There's not one person in this place today can save a soul, but we can pray to a God who is able and willing to save. If it is our desire for their salvation, Christ makes clear in this portion that he wants us to pray for our desires. And if that is our desire to see souls saved, why are we not praying for it as we should? So we've seen the desires there, in order to pray for those desires of our heart. And this leads on for us to consider that these desires that we pray for, they are for things that we cannot do ourselves. As I say, we cannot save a soul. Therefore, we pray to one who is able to save. See, when we pray for those things that we cannot do ourselves, we show humility. And it shows our acknowledgement of the greatness of our God. I cannot save. I've said that. But God can. And by praying to God to save, it is acknowledging that we cannot save, but we believe that he has the power to do it. It is praying for those things which is impossible for man. Salvation is of the Lord. We pray to God that he will work that miracle in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. See, as we consider our portion of Scripture, Christ is telling his disciples to pray for that which is impossible for man. Simple question. Can a man move a mountain? Can a man cast such a mountain into the sea? Of course, the answer is no. Of course, man could not do such a thing, but that's exactly what verse 23 tells us. What does it say? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We are to pray for those things which are impossible for man. Why? Because those things which are impossible for man are not impossible for God. As we consider this mountain here, can we view it as a metaphor this morning of those things which you are going through in your life? Are you facing a mountain of discouragement? Are you facing a mountain of despair this morning? Is there those in your things in your life this morning which you say, this is impossible, there's no way for me to get through this? Be encouraged this morning that through prayer, these mountains can be removed. Those mountains can be removed. The mountain of discouragement. Through prayer, that mountain can be removed. That mountain of worry. Through prayer, that mountain can be removed. Whatever the struggle, whatever the mountain you face today, Christ desires that you pray for its removal or for the strength to bear it. So we have seen the request that Christ desires. He desires that we pray for our desires, and he desires that we pray for those things which are impossible for man. See with me now, secondly, after we've seen these requests he desires, see with me the requirements he demands. We've already seen in Philippians 4 verse 6 that we are to make our requests known unto God. It is without doubt that when we pray, we are to ask God for our desires. Yet I tell you this morning, from this portion of Scripture, we see there is requirements. There is requirements concerning the requests that we make. Firstly, we see in verse 23 that our requests are to be made without doubt. There, halfway through the verse, it says, and shall not doubt in his heart. We are to pray without doubt in our hearts. We are to pray for those things that we've seen that are impossible for man. But when we do so, we're not to believe that it is impossible for God, for nothing is too hard for God. Didn't God say this concerning himself in Genesis 18 and verse 14? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the child of God can say heartily this morning, oh, we believe there is nothing too hard for our Lord. This word doubt in our portion of Scripture, this word doubt, it is translated in James chapter 1 verse 6 as wavering. That is what is spoken of here, doubting. It's about wavering. It's about stumbling. It's about not having a firm stand, a firm foundation. See there in James 1 verse 6, we have a very similar line of thought as we have here. It says there, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. When we pray, Christ demands that we do not doubt, that we do not waver, that we have, as verse 22 tells us, that we have faith in God. That we're not to doubt is the negative side of it. What is the positive side of the same coin? It is that we are to believe. The verse tells us there in verse 23, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. Then in verse 24 again, it says, believe that ye receive them. Verse 22, have faith in God, believe in God, trust in God. Christ requires that when we pray, we believe that our prayers will be answered. What is this belief? Is it a self-belief? Is it a belief even in the quality of our praying? Is the belief that we are great, mighty men and women, that we are great prayer warriors? Is that why our belief is to be in? Our belief is not to be in self. Our belief is to be in God. Again, verse 22, have faith in God. See, there is people today and they'll stand in pulpits and they'll say, if you're to be saved, you must believe. You must have faith. But that's as far as they go. And the person is left in the pew saying, what is that belief to be in? What is that faith to be in? I have belief. I have faith. See, we must define what we mean. When I say that we have to believe, what does verse 23 tell us that we have to believe? It tells us that we should believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. We are to believe. What does that phrase say? It says, we are to believe that whatever we ask for in God's will, we will receive it. That's what those words says. It says, those things which he saith, or those things which the person praying saith, shall come to pass. As I consider that phrase, if we consider that word he, and if we are to capitalize that word he and make it about God, I believe those words are every bit as true. Take that phrase to refer to God. Those things which he saith, or those things which God saith, shall come to pass. That we should believe that those things which God has said will happen shall come to pass. What is that? That's believing in the promises of God. Haven't we sang that hymn this morning? Standing on the promises of God. Oh, if we believe that those things which God has said shall come to pass, and we pray them believing, we shall have them. God's word is true. God cannot lie. Do we believe in the promises of God this morning? Therefore, we ought to pray believing them. Remember, have faith in God. Have faith in God. We've considered the requirement or the request that he desires. We've seen the requirements he demands. See with me finally in closing briefly the results he declares. The results he declares. There in verse 23 it says, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And then in verse 24 it says, and ye shall have them. He doesn't say there's a possibility, you might have them. But he says, ye shall have them. Christ with certainty says, if you pray without doubt, pray believing, praying for these righteous desires of your heart, you will receive them. Going back to what we've just considered, here is a promise of God. Do we trust, do we believe this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ? But see with me as we close, as we consider these results, the certainty of these results, let us ask ourselves, why? Why will God hear and answer our prayers? Why does God hear our prayers? We've already seen that our prayers, our belief is not to be in ourselves. It's not a self-belief. It's not because of us our prayers are answered. But I want you to see with me briefly that our prayers are not answered because of the use of our words or the great theological terminology that we use. Our prayers are not answered because we pray long prayers. So I believe verse 23 instructs that our answered prayers has got nothing to do with the words that we use. See, look, consider verse 23. We'll all take the time to read through it again, but I'd like anyone to show me in those two verses, where is a long, prolonged prayer before the mountain is asked to be cast into the sea? We could really say there's no prayer uttered at all, but you see, there is a prayer. It is the prayer of the heart. God hears the audible prayer. He hears the inaudible prayer. But God also knows the desire of the heart. And therefore, it is important that we have a desire for God's will to be done. That we be continually in the attitude of prayer. That we pray without ceasing. See, how can you pray without ceasing? Come on, many would ask. So there's those times you sleep. There's those times you eat. The times you work. Surely it can't mean that you be in prayer every moment of every day. But in a sense, if our heart's desire is truly after God's will be done, we can pray without ceasing. For God knows those desires, and God will hear and answer that desire if that desire is in faith and is believing. See, our prayers are not answered because of anything that we say. It's not because of our use of language. See, maybe you go to the prayer meeting, and there is those who pray, and it is a thrill to hear them pray. It encourages our soul to hear some men and women, how they can pray. Those who have been in the faith for many years, and you think, I wish I could pray like them. I wish I could pray in this prayer meeting. I'd love to pray in this prayer meeting. But how could I pray after someone like that? I stumble over my words. I don't know all these words that they know. But you see, our prayers are not answered because of our use of our words. Be encouraged tonight that God will as much hear your prayer as he will hear the prayer of the one who can use the great theological terminology. C.H. Spurgeon said this, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of power or fullness of prayer in it than fine oration of great length. Listen to that again. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Be encouraged. Your prayers are not answered because of the length. They're not answered because of the great use of words. But there can be more fullness of power in a single groan before God. We'll sing a hymn in closing if we have time. It says in that hymn, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in a breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. Our prayers are not answered because of us. Our prayers are answered because of the one in whom we pray through. We end our prayers and we say in Jesus' name, amen. I think at times we forget and just think that's the way we close your prayer, so the person next to us knows when we're finished and so they can pray. But we pray in Jesus' name, because it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that our prayers are answered. Our prayers are not answered because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done. Our prayers are answered because Christ is in heaven at this moment in time, interceding on our behalf. He takes our pathetic, sinful prayers and he makes them acceptable before his Father. Our prayers are answered not because of our much asking, but our prayers are answered because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider our prayers are answered because of the Lord Jesus Christ, consider in closing verse 24 once more. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Amen. May God use his holy word and apply it to each and every heart in this place.